We turn to the scriptures now, and we'll be turning to Ephesians chapter 5 and the first part of Ephesians chapter 6. And the theme for this morning, as Gordon's already said, is walking together as families. Now, the Bible presents a standard family unit. And a standard family unit looks like this: a husband, a wife, children, and each one has unique roles to play. That's the standard family unit. Now, of course, in the world we live in, because we live in a world that has been tarnished with sin, there are other family units that we have to deal with. I can think of the modern sitcom, a recent sitcom, American one. Many of you familiar with the comedy Modern Family? Now, in that, they present at least three different models of family: the nuclear family, the Dunphys, the Pritchetts, which is a blended family, someone who was once divorced and now remarried with a child in there. And they've even presented Cam and Mitch, who are a same-sex couple. And that show, along with many others, presents this idea that families come in all shapes and sizes. There's nothing normal, there's nothing standard. But God's word says that these might be families in a sense, but like every family, these are families that have been affected and tainted with sin. And we don't have time to critique all of those things, but what we do have time for is to look at Ephesians 5 and 6 to see what God says to those in a biblical family, where each family member has a role to play. So let's pray that God would keep us focused, especially with the heat, on what he has to say to us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you yet again for this privilege of turning to your word. We think of other places around the world where our brothers and sisters cannot gather to worship you. They are persecuted. They are locked out of their churches. Their Bibles have been taken. Their pastors have been imprisoned. And yet here we are, Lord, in Sydney, enjoying many freedoms. Lord, we confess that over the past few days we've had wonderful times of relaxation, but also this heat is quite something. And so, Lord, we pray for much grace to pay attention, to focus in on your word, to hear what you have to say to each one of us. Help us now as we consider how we walk together as families. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I'll be hoping to deal with the latter half of Ephesians 5 from verse 22 onwards, and also the first four verses of Ephesians 6. Now, if you're familiar with this portion of Scripture, there's a lot there. And at the outset, I have to say that what I'll be doing this morning will be relatively brief. If you want more teaching on what it is to be a husband or a wife, there are at least two places on our website that you can turn to. Earlier this year, we looked at Genesis 2, where we touched on some of these things in our Genesis series. But also a few years ago, in 2015, we did a topical series. I think there were half a dozen messages on the meaning of marriage, including the explanation of Ephesians 5 in far more detail. So this morning, it's going to be relatively brief, because we're not only addressing husbands and wives, but also parents and children. But having said that, as I look around, I'm very conscious as well that for different aspects of this message, some of you may go, I'm none of these things. Some of you may say, I'm not a husband. I'm not a wife. I'm not a parent. Actually, the one thing that none of you can say is, I'm not a child. I don't have parents. All of us, at some stage of life, have had a parent. Nevertheless, I don't want you just to think about the last point. I want us all to be mindful that whilst this is addressing families, nuclear families, we are all part of families, in a sense, in church, in society. And so you may know a husband, you may know a wife, you may know a parent, you may know children. And so I want you to listen to this message thinking, how can I, if I'm not a wife, how can I encourage wives in the church? If I'm not a parent, how can I encourage parents, and so on and so forth? God's word addresses each of us, and there is something in this message for all of us. So I don't want the fact that it's addressing husbands, wives, people in family units to put you off and you go, look, I'll just close off for the next few minutes. So this morning, I'd like to deal with four things very briefly. In verse 22, it addresses wives, so we'll spend some time there. In 25 onwards, it addresses husbands. And then in chapter 6, we will look at the address to children and also to parents, particularly fathers. So very briefly, let's look at what it has to say to wives. And it says in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, as I read that, as you hear that, some of you may be going, that's crazy. What nonsense. What rubbish. In 2018, it would say, wives, submit to your husband. And the reason you might think that, and naturally so, is because today, the idea of submission is a dirty thing. The idea of submission is a rotten thing. It's an evil thing. Many years ago, if you were to take wedding vows, there were vows that involved the words submit and obey. But those words are often stripped from modern vows, because why would you have submit and obey, especially when we live in a world when there's so much abuse of power? And yes, even in families. The idea of submission to another is anathema. It's, oh, that's an awful thing. Place on top of that, even if there isn't an abuse of power, the idea that aren't we all equal? In our day and age, equality is a very big thing, and the idea that one would have a role to lead and another to submit, these are foreign concepts. These are abhorrent concepts. So when we read, wives, submit to your own husbands, what we're reading here is very countercultural. It goes against the flow of the world. I want to address firstly the idea of equality. Now, the Bible teaches that men, women, and children, whether you are royalty or whether you are a pauper, we are all created equal in the eyes of God. No questions, no ifs, no buts. We are all created equal before God. Nevertheless, equality doesn't necessarily mean the same functions. Doesn't necessarily mean the same functions. The Bible teaches, yes, we are created equal, but there are also different functions. And it's not a function that we bring upon ourselves. It's not that I appoint myself to have a different function. This is something that God gives to us. God has created a certain order in society. There are rulers that God has appointed, and we're to submit to them. God has created order in churches, and he's called leaders in there, and we're to submit to them. Likewise, in the workplace, he's created rulers in the workplace. We're to submit to them. We'll look at that next time. And also in families. So God is a God of equality, but God is also a God of order. Now, I do want to deal with submission and some of the negative connotations there. Firstly, what submission isn't, what it's not. You may have an idea of submission, and it may not be a very biblical idea of what submission is. The world's idea of submission is pushing down, making sure that people are treated like doormats, placing them under the thumb, ruling and dominating them. That's the idea of the world. But in the Bible, wives are not portrayed, they're never painted, they're never described as pushovers. They're not sort of described as wallflowers, cowering in the corner. They're not a doormat to be walked over. On the contrary, many of you will be familiar with Proverbs 31. And in Proverbs 31, there is a wonderful picture of a woman there. She is submissive to her husband. But when you look at her life, and we don't have time to look there, you read Proverbs 31 and you tell me whether that woman there is a doormat, a wallflower, a pushover. Absolutely not. In summary, the woman in Proverbs 31, who is a godly wife, a mighty woman of God, she displays strength and power and competency. She exercises wisdom, diligence, initiative. In other words, submission is not the same thing as being passive. It's not a sign of weakness. It's never laziness. That is not what submission is about. Submission in the Bible is when women actively play a supporting role to their husbands. Now, there's an old-fashioned word that some of you may not have heard of. And if English is your second language, don't worry. Native English speakers have never heard this word either. It's an old word called helpmeet. The word help is self-evident. It's someone who helps. And the word helpmeet, someone who is suitable to help. A wife was a helpmeet, someone to help the husband in his role in leading the family unit. Again, helper has negative connotations in our culture and other cultures. No one wants to be a helper, except, of course, I've mentioned this before, in school, all the kids want to be a helper. And it's a wonderful thing when kids want to be helpers. We all want to be like that child at school when the teacher says, "Who wants to be the helper for today?" You've been there at kindy, all the kids say, "I want to be the helper." Today, adults say, "I don't want to be the helper. That's for the dogs." But in the scriptures, God is described as our help, as our helper. We shouldn't be discouraged by the term helper. And so women, when it describes you as a helper, it's describing you in categories that's used and reserved for God. Women are active, they provide wisdom, godly input to the family and to the husband. Now, of course, decisions have to be made in a family. Often husbands, and we'll come to husbands in a moment, they take on counsel. "Honey, do you really think that's a good idea? Have you considered this fact? Have you considered this issue?" Husbands, when they take on godly counsel, will make good decisions. But there's no perfect husband in the world, and there's no perfect husband in here. Sometimes husbands make decisions without counsel. Sometimes they don't listen to good counsel. And what's a woman to do here? Even if your husband doesn't listen, women can rest in the knowledge. What's it say? "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." Now, of course, I just put a caveat here. It's never. Husbands aren't to lead in a way and say, "Okay, darling, I ride shotgun, you keep the engine running. The Commonwealth Bank, once I hit this place and grab the bags of money, you keep driving really fast." We're not talking about submission in any overtly sinful way. That's not submission. You don't, women, and of course, I do want to say this. This is a very sad time of year. When we talk about submission here, we never talk about submission in a sense, in a physical sense. Unfortunately, in the world we live in, submission has negative connotations because especially around Christmas and around these times, there's a lot of incidents of domestic violence. At the outset, that's got nothing to do with biblical submission. So, and we've said this before, as elders and leaders in the church, there's no tolerance for any type of family violence. That's not what this submission's about. And we're more than happy to, well, not happy, but we're prepared to speak to people about that if ever that's the case. Now, this is talking about situations like, "Darling, the boys want a dog. The boys want a dog." I don't think that's a great idea, Mike. I really don't think that's a great idea. "Have you thought about all these issues?" Yes, dear. However, we can talk about that later. May I encourage the many women in this church that wherever we look, there is much evidence of women submitting to their husbands, encouraging them, supporting them. And we praise God for that, and we just want to encourage this more. It's just a wonderful reminder that we live in a world where submission is not accepted as the norm, but it's rather seen as a dirty thing. And we have to remember the greatest example of submission is the Lord Jesus Christ submitting to his heavenly Father. To what end? For our good, for our salvation. So women, can I encourage you that as far as we can see, there's many examples of women playing this wonderful role, even to husbands that don't make the right decisions, that at times aren't being Christ-like. But we are thankful for you, and we want to continue to encourage you in this area. As I say, there's more to be said on that. You can look online. There's messages dealing with this in far greater detail. Moving on to husbands. Husbands, verse 25. What's it say here? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The exhortation for women to submit to their husbands is a difficult thing that can be made easier if husbands, if I am, if you are, reflecting the Lord Jesus in your lives. If our leadership in our homes is reflective of the Lord Jesus and his sacrificial love, submission is a far easier thing. In verse 25, we have the motivation and the model. Because husbands aren't to love their wives as they think it's wise to do, but we're to love our wives as Jesus Christ loved the church. Now think about it like this. What are we like as a church to Christ our husband? Are we always cooperative? No. Do we always obey? No. Do we always understand? No. In many ways, the church, we are, in many ways, defective and deficient wife to Christ. And yet Christ loves us. And Christ gave his life for us. That's how much he loves us. And so for a husband, we need to be sacrificial in our love in at least two ways. I call it the big picture, the helicopter view, and also in the detailed way. We're to love sacrificially in the big picture. What's this mean? It means we need to take a big picture approach to our family. We need to think strategically about our family. We need to think ahead. We need to consider factors beyond our family, what our goals are for our family, how we're to serve in the life of the church. And we're to mark out clearly for our family where we are headed. We're to invite consultation from our wives. We're to invite consultation from other godly people in the life of the church. What general goes out to war and does not receive wise counsel? It's a foolish general, a foolish commander that wages battle that does not receive counsel. And so as men, we're to take that big picture approach and say, where are we headed as family? What are we going to be doing in 2019? How will we be having family worship? Where will we be serving in the life of the church? What will be the biblical model played out in our family? So husbands must consider these things in a big picture sense. But also, we must love sacrificially in the detailed sense. And what do I mean by that? We can't just sit there like commander-in-chief in a plush leather chair and say, I've thought out this great plan. Wife and kids, you work it out. No. We need to be in the thick of things. We need to be working the long hours, providing for our families, helping around the home, not being lazy, not being indifferent, not checking out saying, darling, I've had enough, you deal with the kids. Sacrificial love means we are there putting out not only our bodies, our hearts and our minds and our emotions on the line. And again, as I think about these things, as I go through my prayer list of men in the life of the church, I am very thankful that I see much of this in many of the men in the life of the church, taking these things seriously, taking the big picture, considering what needs to be considered, and also working itself out in the details. But the question is, are there ways we could be more Christ-like as husbands? And this isn't something that we've really looked at before, and so I thought we'd just pause here for a moment. In verse 26 to 27, how is Christ described as loving his church? In verse 26 it says, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Why? So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now I know many of the husbands in the life of this church are very thankful for their wives. And knowing your wives, you ought to be. And if you're not thankful for them, you ought to be. It's good to see men loving their wives, being appreciative of them, and being thankful for them. But sometimes that love and appreciation means we don't challenge our wives. We're not prepared to challenge our wives as Christ challenges the church. And this is really going to address families. Wives, listen to this as well. Challenge your husbands in this. But particularly for husbands, note here that when Christ loves his church, he does it to sanctify, to present her holy and blameless. Because we appreciate our wives, we're thankful for our wives, we love our wives very much, sometimes we tolerate things in our families that we ought not tolerate. Husbands play a sanctifying role in families, so do wives. But we're to encourage our families to grow in grace. And so, husbands, do you encourage your wives to spend time with God daily? Do you do that with words? Do you do that by giving your wives time? You know, running around chasing after kids. Do we say to our wives, darling, you're so busy, I would like to create time for you in the day so you can spend more time in God's word? Do we do that? Or do we just praise our wives for the meal they've cooked? That's a good thing. But we need to encourage them in this way. What about being involved in service, in ministry, perhaps beyond the family home? There aren't too many things in the calendar of the church that are addressed to women. And from time to time, I have heard it said that we can't go to something because husband's still at work. Husbands, are you prepared to draw the line in the sand so your wife can get to a meeting in the life of the church? Have the discussion with your boss. I need to be home on such and such a day so my wife can do some things around the house. Not do some things around the house, but do some things in the life of the church for her welfare and for her benefit. Is your wife like the woman in Proverbs 31? I'm sure in some ways she is, but in some ways she's not. Is your thankfulness and your appreciation for your wife a cloak by which you're not prepared to challenge your wife? Or vice versa, wives aren't prepared to challenge their husbands. Marriage has been given to couples and to families that we might sanctify one another, encourage one another, challenge one another. When we do this, we don't do this with a judgmental spirit. We do this as Christ encourages and challenges us with patience and with grace. If I could summarize it like this, I am concerned, your elders are concerned, that some of the families in this life, in the life of our church, have some load imbalance. Load imbalance. There's some imbalance going on. And you guys need to work out in your families if there's right, appropriate load balance. Because I don't want husbands or wives falling over because you're that ox carrying too much of the load. So we need to serve and walk together as families. We need to be encouraging one another. You know, it says in Ecclesiastes that, Proverbs, 2 is better than 1, because if one falls over, what's it say? You lift one another up. I'll be quite brutal. There are times in the life of the church when one falls in the ditch and the other one, the husband or the wife, jumps in there and says, let's keep each other company in here. That's not the message of the Bible. One falls in the ditch, the other one comes to help them up. And that's what our roles are, whether we're husbands or wives, parents or children. Don't be a drag on your partner. Don't drag the other one down. Lift each other up. Let's move on to Ephesians 6. And here, very briefly, and we've already addressed this, children, what's it say to you? Boys and girls, what's it say? Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. There's a call here to obedience. And we've already worked out that obeying parents is a difficult thing. Sometimes it's hard, sometimes it's confusing, sometimes it's demanding. But we don't ultimately obey, boys and girls, I hope you don't obey your parents because you're afraid you're going to get in trouble, or because they've promised you some present or prize or reward. We must obey and honour our parents because it's pleasing to God. It pleases God more than it pleases our parents. And that's going to be very helpful when mum and dad get it wrong. I'm not going to have to ask the teenagers for examples for the number of times parents get it wrong. You know, whether it's chores around the house, bedtime, when you can go out, when you should come home, how much device time, who broke the glass, who left the milk out of the fridge. Mum and dad get it wrong. But it says here in Ephesians 6 that when we honour them, when we obey them, that it may go well with us, may live long in the land. And this is code. This is biblical language that says God has given you parents to bless you, to be an encouragement, to be that one that you can lean upon, turn to, and rely upon. Your parents are there to make your life easier, more blessed. But there is one area, and this is something I really want the kids to listen to now. There's one command. Boys and girls, there is one command your parents want you to listen to above all else. And you know the command? It's a command not just from your parents, but from me, from the Bible. And the command is trust in Jesus. Don't rely on yourself. Don't rely on your own good works. But believe in the gospel. I know that you've read lots in Sunday school, in XTB, in family worship. You know lots of things in your head. But the most important command your parents want you to listen to is we want you to trust. Repent of your sins. Turn from your sins that you might have eternal life. That you can be with Jesus forever. And as a bonus, you can be with your parents and all those who love Jesus forever as well. So for this message, boys and girls, I just want you to remember that to obey your parents is to obey the Lord, and that your parents, they want the best for you. And every time they encourage you to trust Jesus, take that seriously, to love him, to follow him. And if you've got questions about that, what that means, ask your parents, am I trusting in Jesus? And if you're uncertain about that, please speak to your parents. Please come to them and speak with them, pray with them. Make sure that you are walking in the Lord. Now, finally, I want to address fathers. And again, this can be applied to mothers as well. But we don't want to twist scripture. It's specifically addressing fathers because we are the ones that set the tone in the family. And interestingly, to fathers, it has this command. It's a negative command, assuming certain things. It says, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There's a negative command and a positive command. It's a special warning. Now, fathers have a tough job. We're often working. Some of us are studying. Many of us are juggling lots of things, busy lives. And when we get into family situation, sometimes we're not as self-controlled as we ought to be. And it's very easy to provoke our children to anger. It might not be that way when they're one or two or three, but as they grow, as they develop independence, as they become their own young men and young women, it can be relatively easy to fail our children. Let me just highlight three ways in which we can do this as husbands and as fathers. And even as adults, think back to the ways in which perhaps your parents, particularly your fathers, failed you, and maybe this might resonate with you. Have there been times when, as a father, or perhaps your father, expected unreasonable things of you, more than what God expects? Now, what I'm talking about here is I'm not saying, darling, 8 hours on your device is too much. And you're going, what? We have NBN Unlimited. What do you mean 8 hours is too much? No, I'm not talking about things like that. But are there times when a father expects things of children that makes it a heavy burden, an unreasonable burden? Maybe it's an age-related thing. Maybe we're expecting too much of a young child. Or maybe we're expecting a teenager to obey us like a two-year-old. It goes both ways. There are ways in which we can place heavy burdens on our children. And I want parents to speak to their children. And children, I want you to speak to your parents. I want you to say, what is difficult, what is hard? And parents, if you don't have a biblical reason for why that's the case, maybe it's beyond what even God asks. Secondly, another way we can provoke our children to anger is perhaps being unclear in our communication. You know, in the hustle and bustle of life, when we're very busy and we say, do X, we know very clearly in our mind what X is, but our children are going, I don't know what that is. And they go about doing what they think is X, but it's not the X in our head. And then there's grief. Sometimes the issue is with us, that we don't take time to clearly communicate to our children what is a reasonable request, but because we're impatient, because we're in a rush, it results in conflict and strife. Being unclear in communication as well can also happen when something has happened in the family. There's been some conflict or strife. And you know this if you've got more than one child. There's tears, and you don't know where the tears have come from, but you decide, you do a quick judge, jury, it's this one, because that's the bad one. They're the one that's always making problems. Smiles there, I don't know. But we don't investigate, we don't clearly work out what's happened and minister to that specific situation. And so what happens is there's injustice in the family. And rightly so, children go, I can't understand why I'm in trouble when they hit me or when they took my toys. And they're just sitting there smiling away because they know they got away with it. And so children, you're there upset with your parents because you got punished for something you didn't do. Now, on behalf of all parents, what we need to do is the third thing. The third thing. So if the first thing is we expect more from our kids than God expects, The second one is we're not clear in communication. The third area that perhaps we provoke our children to anger and wrath is we don't confess our failings and our sins. And sometimes when we make mistakes, not sometimes, we all make mistakes. When we've worked out we've made a mistake, parents, especially fathers, it is important for us to confess our sins. Because we model to our children that A, we're not perfect, but secondly, that there is a place for forgiveness and reconciliation. So I don't know which of those things you struggle with the most. Maybe like me, you struggle with all of these things. But being a father, being a parent is a difficult job. And fathers, I want to encourage you, if you don't already do this, to pray regularly. You might pray for the church. You may pray for missionaries. You might pray for your children and their conversion. But do you pray for yourself for grace to be a father each day that reflects our loving Heavenly Father? We need to do this lest we be guilty of provoking our children to anger and to wrath and to dragging the gospel into the mud. Now, in closing, as we wrap up, there have been lots of commands here. That's the nature of the passage. Lots of exhortations, lots of imperatives. Wives, you have a role in submission. Husbands, sacrificially lead and sanctify. Children, obeying the Lord because it's good for you. And fathers, raise your children well. Don't provoke them to anger. It sounds like a big list of do, 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 do. And it is. But as Gordon rightly reminded us, in the context of Ephesians, this is based on the fact that God has saved you. If you trust in Jesus, if you've laid your sins upon him and received his righteousness, we're doing this. God has commanded us to do this because we are to live in newness of life by the strength of his Spirit, not in our own strength. Unless we've submitted to God, unless we've experienced Christ's sacrificial love, unless we obey our Father's gospel commands, then trying to do this in your own strength will come to nothing. Absolutely nothing. I saw this quote the other day that was very helpful. There is a dirty road to heaven, a life of immorality. There's the gutter to heaven. But there's also the country club to heaven. The country club to heaven is those who put on the makeup, who put on the nice clothes, who live a moral life, but don't have Christ as central. There's a gutter to heaven, living it up, partying, sexual immorality, and there's the country club to heaven. And a plague on both those roads. If we are to walk as families together, we are to walk together in Christ. That is the message of Ephesians. Yes, there is a lot of to-dos in here, lots of exhortations. But the expectation here is we are to do this united to our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, there are many hard things in this passage and many hard things that we haven't looked at. But Lord, we pray that you would impress upon us the seriousness of families, of husbands, wives, parents and children walking together in the Lord. Lord, we thank you for our families. We thank you that you have placed in these our families to sanctify one another. Parents and children, children and parents, husbands and wives. Lord, may we be thankful for one another. May we each play the role that you have given to each one of us to gladly point one another to you. And we pray and ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.